I want to invite you to find your seats again. Graham was telling me during the break that he intends to make his own lunch for the picnic. And no. Well, that's great. Well, thanks for being here on this long weekend. A little bit rainy for most of it, but hopefully our kids at Pitch are doing well. Well, last week we began a series called Thrive, and it's actually a year-long initiative. Now, it's always uncomfortable as a pastor to get up and talk about money, because the reality is this. There have been churches and charities and pastors and leaders who have abused their position and used it for power and for greed and all sorts of stuff like that. The Bible talks a lot about money, and God has a really neat economy. And so today we're going to talk about that. But where we started last week was looking at the reality that in order to move from surviving to thriving, what I mean by that is having enough, like so many people have so much debt and they're overbooked and their energy levels are just taxed and they just hit the roof all the time and you're stressed out all the time over your money, your time, your energy levels. And I think God wants us to live differently. I think that's part of what Jesus calls abundant living. And God calls us to live with margin and to get our margin living on mission. Margin is not the extra leftovers. Margin, just like a piece of paper at school, margin is the first part. Scripture calls it the first fruits. And if you can learn to live with margin and then get that first part working on God's mission, then you begin to thrive. And so I want to see us move from being a paralyzed people. Some of you are paralyzed with your finances. You're in debt over your head. You don't have anything left over. If God gives you an opportunity to help someone, you can't. Some of you are taxed out like beyond what you can bear. You've overcommitted yourself. Now, I'm not talking about things that come our way and we have no choice. But I'm talking sometimes we overcommit ourselves. Some of our energy levels, because of where we spend our time and how we live, we just don't have it in us to do what God calls us to do. And so we want to go beyond being paralyzed that we can't move, can't do what God wants, to being purposeful with what he's called us to do. So today we're going to look at some of Jesus' instructions about generosity. And over the next year, we're looking at our time, our energy, our finances, but we're starting with generosity. And part of this is to fund our parking lot and the heating system. But more than that, it's to take steps of faith so that we see God doing some different things here, so that we can accomplish his mission here as a congregation. And over the next year, rather than just asking for some money, we're saying, look, this is part of something we believe we need to do, kind of like a toothache. You hope it'll go away, and we've done that for about 10 years, but we've got to care for some of the needs in our home base. This is where we meet. This is where we're sent out from. This is where we take funds and people and spread out God's mission from. And so we're taking care of some of these things so that we can get on to better things where our heart really is. And so Jesus teaches about generosity. Now, has anyone ever ignored a warning sign? Who wants to admit that? You've seen like a warning sign, like don't walk here, don't do this, don't, and oh, yep, me, yeah. So some of us have done that. We've like ignored warning signs, right? I'm a bit of a rule follower, so I don't like to do that. It drives my family nuts sometimes. They're like, come on, what's the big deal? I'm like, no, we can't do this. And so sometimes it's not a big deal, but sometimes it is. And for a cab driver in a major city in China 2 years ago, it became a real problem. See, they had these road work signs up on the highway. And witnesses say he was just flying, and he was going in and out and around all these warning signs. Now, they weren't normal road work warning signs. You know, sometimes you see road work and you realize that it's just pylons set up, and they're not actually working. But they were working that day. But give him the benefit of the doubt. These were signs that said, road work ahead, caution, danger, get into the left lane. And so all traffic ahead of him was getting in the left lane. And I'm guessing probably his thought process went something like this. I'm in a hurry. I need to get around here. The right lane is clear. Boy, are these people ever dumb. Look at them all in the left lane. Right lane's clear. I don't see a thing. I'm going to show them out and around. Well, if you show the picture here, it wasn't until he was axle deep in wet cement that he realized what looked like a clear road while he's going over the speed limit was actually not. And that's the way it works with warning signs with us. Sometimes we don't realize till we're axle deep in trouble that there was actually purpose. Warning signs are meant to keep us safe so that there's not a person standing there warning us about something. They're giving us a message, giving us a heads up. It's going to be better if you do things this way. And so maybe you've ignored some advice in the past. Maybe you've had like a gut feeling about something that you shouldn't do something or should do something a certain way. And you think, it's not that big a deal. And maybe you've had the experience of, when that kicks in, we're like, I should have listened. Like you're in trouble now or something hasn't gone quite the way you think. Now we're talking about generosity and giving. And it's odd that Jesus begins his teaching during his Sermon on the Mount, or what we call Sermon on the Mount, with a warning. He's teaching about generosity, and he begins it with a warning. You'd think that giving would be pretty simple. Like, okay, I decide this is how much I want to give, and I give it to this church or charity or this person, or I decide and I give it. But Jesus is always looking deeper. He looks at the heart, because the reality is it's not enough to have our behavior in line if why or how you're doing that activity is all off. It's all off. And so he says in Matthew 6, if you've got your Bibles, turn there. Matthew 6, we're going to look at verses 1 to 4 today. He begins it with these words. He says, watch out. That's kind of odd, isn't it? It's odd to begin, if I got up here and I was teaching about giving or generosity, and I say, watch out. There's some things to be careful about when the offering plate is passing by. You're like, what's he talking about? It doesn't make sense. But Jesus starts out by saying, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, at first glance, it might seem kind of simple. Like, that's a pretty easy thing to understand. And we can think of the extreme, the people who go over and above and play this out. So someone who is smug, who doesn't care for the poor, who feels they're above someone and tosses a toonie or a $5 bill or holds a 20 to someone in need and looks down their nose and says, here you go, or gives a donation and wants to make sure that their name is everywhere, but their heart is callous. Do you know what I mean? Like, they're clearly a greedy, selfish person, and you know that what they're giving, it's like their heart's not really in it, and they really don't care about the person anyway. It's pretty easy to spot that, but I think Jesus' warning is about something more subtle. I think he was talking more about what was prevalent in his culture at that time. And so let's take a look at a couple pictures about what's prevalent in our culture, in our day, of how we generally give to those in need. So here's the first one. Okay, so here's Oprah. I don't know if you remember that. You get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. And so she gave everybody a car. And Ellen here, she's giving this check to Courtney Mitchell. I don't know who she is or what her story is, but something obviously traumatic in her life, and it looks like it may be for University of Phoenix. So she's helping this lady out and giving her a large check. Next one here. This is just a listing of a bunch of YouTube videos. There's tons of YouTube videos where people do social experiments or give money to homeless people. Or another popular thing is to give huge tips to pizza guys. In fact, there's a video of a church who did that. They took up a special extra collection and they ordered pizza that morning and had the pizza guy come up on stage and they gave this guy like $5,000 or something like that as a blessing and a gift. And here's the next one. So this, you might not know who Drake is. Maybe you know who Drake is. So Drake has a song on the radio now called God's Plan. I'm not going to get into the meaning of the song or if it's good or it's bad. I don't think it's good. But the video... There you go.
Look at each other. The video starts out like this. The budget for this video was $1 million. We gave it all away. The next slide, the next one says, don't tell our record label. And then they go on to show throughout the video, Drake gives away $1 million. Now, Drake's from Toronto. So he's in a grocery store and he says, everybody, he's over loudspeaker while the music plays in the background in this video. You know, everyone, you get whatever you want today, it's on me. He gives away cars. He gives away shopping sprees to like Saks Fifth Avenue to a few teenage girls. So he's doing all this kind of that kind of giving. But then he meets with people on the street who are in need and he gives them thousands of dollars. He finds out about actual needs and goes and meets with families. He goes to charities. He goes to universities, after school clubs. He meets with a bunch of kids who have nothing and he brings toys for all the kids and he spends all $1 million that was generally budgeted for this video and he spends it all on that. So what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Generally nothing. Generally nothing, but I don't think it's the best. It's good. It's always good when someone gives to someone else in need. It's always good when someone gives to someone else in need. The problem is, the way that it's given is just good and it's not best. Because the money that, the cars that Oprah gave, the money that Ellen gave, the money that those YouTubers are giving, the money that Drake gave, none of that is from them. Their name will be attached to it. But it's from corporations. It's from automobile companies, from other financial institutions. It's from record labels who want to help consumers see them in a different light. Why? So that we'll buy more, right? So there's something off about the way they're giving. Should they shut down the giving altogether? No way. It's great. That's wonderful. Anytime a corporation wants to release its money and send it to people in need, go at it. But Jesus is saying the same thing here. So if we look back at Matthew 6, he's giving this warning sign. He's saying, watch out that you don't give the way the world around you gives. It might seem good, it might seem subtle, but there's a better way. There's actually a better way to give. There's a better way to be generous. See, it's not so much about keeping the gift hidden. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's not so much about that, although there's part of that. That's part of it. It's more so about your motivation. That's the subtle warning that's here. See, in that day and age, it was expected that everyone gave first to the church and then to the poor and the needy. It wasn't something that needed to be taught. Okay, so the way they funded the temple, which is where all the feeding of the poor came from, where needs were met, and where the sacrifices, and where their religious system was sent out from, was all at the temple. So it made sense to give into the temple because all those things would be covered. God's truth would go out, sacrifice, all of those things, the community, as well as the poor and the widows and the needy, it was all cared for. And then you could disperse if you saw other need elsewhere. And so he didn't need to teach about that. But what was happening is that the religious leaders at the top of this, those who are handling the money, were giving it as well. And when they were giving their gifts, the religious leaders would give it so that others would see it. They'd make sure their name was attached to it and that they were seen as better than others, looking down their nose. So what they were doing was good. The way that they were doing was not good. Their hard intention, their motivation actually led to a very different result than just generosity. Now, there's times when we can give something and we can be known to give something. There's actually times where publicly as a church, we should say thanks when someone serves and gives time and energy or money where we just say thanks. But more often than not, we should keep it quiet. Why? Because it's about who the focus of the gift ends up being. Who's going to be looked at in the end? Is it going to be me or is it going to be God? So if you're looking for thanks or praise, if that's your heart motivation, then you should give anonymously. And you need to ask yourself this question. Would I give the same amount of money if no one knew who it came from? You know, I've heard countless stories of those in need who just prayed and in their mailbox is a check. On their doorstep are groceries. Somehow someone takes care of a need and they don't know who it is. Where does the praise go? Who can you thank? God, that's it. Now, God is working through someone, and he always does it that way. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Jesus wants our generosity to be different. Does that mean you need to be always secretive? No. There's balance here. It's about the motivation. And if you're seeking people's praise, you're going about it wrong. See, I think we should be more and more generous. So Ellen and Oprah and Drake, and they're finding creative ways to give. Sure, there's some other stuff going on. We should find creative ways to give. Absolutely. But I'm not convinced that their hearts beat with God's heart on this. I'm not convinced that their motivation is really what Jesus is talking about here. See, in the rest of Matthew 6, Jesus says the exact same lesson about two other things. He's talking about giving, but he also talks about praying and fasting. And he talks about these private things we do, giving, praying, and fasting, that they actually have public results. And so we need to make sure that we don't take these private things into the public realm too soon in order to gain praise. And so he gives us a warning about that. Your heart motivation matters. Effectively, he's saying, when we give, when we fast, when we pray to look good for others instead of doing it for God's glory and for the good of the person receiving the gift, we miss both the point and the blessing. We'll talk about the reward in a minute because Jesus says there's reward there, and a lot of people have warped this, taken this in the very wrong direction. But we've got to be careful what we seek, right? God's a good God. He's a generous God. So if I seek praise from all of you, when I'm giving, when I'm serving, if that's my motivation, God's a good God, and he'll give it to me. It's like, awesome. Here you go. You can get the empty thanks and praise of the people around you, and it'll fade, and it won't last, and then you'll have to do something else to feel good about yourself and to look good in front of them. And then you'll have to do something else and else, and you know what God will do? He'll just sit back and wait until I'm ready to come to him, and he can do a work on my heart. He's a good God, and so someone who is a show-off is going to get that kind of praise, but someone who learns to have a humble heart, they're going to have different praise from God, a very different reward. So here's two questions you need to ask yourself when you give. The first one has to do with motivation. Am I giving for my glory or God's glory? Am I giving for my glory or God's glory? That's really important. Glory isn't a word we use often. So in other words, am I giving to get praise and attention for me or to put the praise and attention on God? And secondly, the result, am I giving for my good or the good of others? Am I giving because I think that God's reward is if I give something, God's going to give back double. I'm going to get rich. This is my get-rich-quick scheme. I'm going to drop 100 or 1,000 in the offering plate there, and God's going to give me 10,000, I'm going to have the car of my dreams because God said if I give, he's going to give back. That's a selfish motivation. Am I giving for my good or am I giving for the good of others? Really, ultimately, am I looking to my own needs for people to look to me? Am I looking to get back or am I looking to glorify God and do good for others? That's the kind of giving that Jesus wants us to have. Motivation determines the results of giving. Motivation determines the results of giving. Do I want people to thank God or do I want people to thank me? Because if it's all about me, guess what Jesus calls that in Matthew 6? He calls it hypocrisy. He says it's hypocrisy. And I might seem like I'm doing something externally that's very selfless, but internally, because of my heart motivation, I'm actually being selfish. And Jesus calls that hypocrisy. You know that awesome thing? Is that the word that Jesus used for hypocrisy is actually the word for actor. So Jesus is saying, look, don't put on an act. Don't act like you're all generous and you're just looking for people to think better of you. Don't act like you're all generous and you're really looking for prosperity gospel. Maybe God will make me rich. It's my time now. If I'm just, you know, released a little bit to God, he'll release so much more back to me. That's not the way God works, but he does reward. Jesus says, with us, with his followers, it must be different. Jesus sacrificed himself. He didn't look for anything in return. That's our pattern for generosity. Jesus sacrificed himself and didn't look for anything in return. That's our pattern for generosity. If I give in order to glorify God, to bless others and point others back to God, then I'm following the way of Jesus. If I give in order to glorify God, to bless others, and point them back to God, who's the ultimate giver anyway, then I'm following Jesus' pattern of generosity. So what about this reward? There's a catch here, because Jesus says, look, if you give different, there's a reward. And a lot of people have warped that to be health, wealth, and prosperity. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. But there is a principle here. You see, when I begin to release the first and the best of my stuff to God, he will always make sure I'm cared for. When I act in faith, God responds with grace. Ephesians 2 says, we're saved by God's grace, and it's through my faith that I receive that. And then elsewhere, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're told that we live by faith. When I tangibly act in faith, God responds in grace. And what is his grace? It means that I come under his care, I come under his provision, I come under his grace, and I come under his blessing. And I call that God's economy. Here's the truth, okay? So I'll talk a little bit about tithing. So tithing is an Old Testament principle of 10%. It means 10%. And there's all sorts of teaching out there on what it is. But let me just sum it up like this. Here's the way I think Scripture reads best. God does not want your 10%. God does not need your 10%. God wants 100%. God's not in it to get, you know, your little 10%. He wants 100% of your life because Jesus gave 100% of all he was for your benefit, for your good, for your salvation. And so my offering back to God is 100% of who I am. My life, my thoughts, my time, my energy, my stuff, and my money. And the way I put that into practice is I set aside the first and the best as an offering to God, and I say, here you go. And you know what God does with my 95% or my 90% or my 80% or my 70%, whatever I'm holding back in order to care for my needs? God makes that go further in his care, provision, and blessing than I could on my own. We do financial math with calculators. God does it with grace. Now, if you hear me wrong, what you're going to hear is a pastor standing up front being greedy, asking for more so I can have a better car or a really expensive lunch for the picnic. Okay? That's not what I'm saying at all. Not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is the principle of Jesus' teaching is that the measure you give, it'll be given back to you. In the same way God says, look, man, you're looking for praise for people, I'm going to let you have that. If I'm stingy, it's mine, God, you can't have it. If that's my heart, he's going to let me manage my finances, my time, my energy, my family, my relationships, my life just fine on my own. I can say in worship and in services and when I, you know, am with others, God has my whole life. It's all his. But if in my heart motivation, I'm actually withholding or I'm looking for empty praise or I'm about me, there's a difference there. There's a difference there. We see this all over the Bible. And this is why Jesus says, watch out. He says, watch out, because this is dangerous stuff. You're going to think you're doing one thing, but you're doing another. Manna in the Old Testament. This is how God works. This is an awesome illustration of how we act in faith and God responds in grace. So if you're not familiar with this part of the Bible, God rescues his people from slavery in Egypt. And he does it because they put their faith in God. They sacrifice a lamb that is a representation of Christ's sacrifice. And through the blood of this lamb and faith in doing something that shouldn't release them from Israel, sacrificing a lamb and eating it and putting the blood on the doorposts, and then they're released. God rescues them through this weird act of faith. And so they do this, and then they wander in the desert. And what do they start to do? They grumble. They complain. Because when they were in slavery, what did they have? They had houses. They had food. Yeah, they were whipped, literally. And they had to make bricks, and it was a pretty hard life. But it wasn't that bad, was it? Because in the desert, they had no food, no direction, no water. They were in trouble. And so sometimes we think, man, if I give God this, If I give them my first and my best, I'm going to be worse off. And sometimes it feels that way. But here's what God does for them. He says, you're my people. Do you think for a moment I'm going to respond to your act of faith and this rescue, your salvation, with anything other than abundance? So I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you something every morning. And so he gave them what became called manna. It was this bread, this sweet bread stuff that would form on the ground like dew in the mornings. But God said, I need you to obey me, and I need you to trust me. Because if you can't place faith in me in this, it means you're not coming under my kingdom, my care, my economy. So he gives them specific instructions. He said, when you go out, I want you to only collect this much per person in your home. There's a specific amount in the Bible in Exodus 16 if you want to read it. You only collect this much per person. No less, no more. Don't try and hoard it. You collect this much per person for everyone in your home, and you'll have enough. And you know what he also said? Look, if you're not quite exact in your measurements, you're out and, you know, your kids are gathering with you, and you get a little bit more, you get a little bit less. Guess what happened? When you had a little bit less, it always stretched. When you got a little bit more, it was never more. God always made sure they had exactly what they needed. But he gave them a warning. He said, don't go out and hoard. Don't try and gather up more and more and more, because that's not the way I work. That's not the way I work. If you gather more than what's necessary for your family and you think, I'm going to leave some for the next day, by the next morning, it will stink, it'll be rotten, it'll be full of maggots, and it did. But then he said something really interesting. He said, however, you will gather for 5 days in a row. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, in that way. Enough for your family for one day. But on Friday, the day before Sabbath, because they took their Sabbath, their day of rest, on Saturday, because God rested on Saturday, 6 days of creation, seventh day of rest. On the sixth day, you're going to go out and you're going to gather twice as much, two times as much manna. And so they did. They gathered a double portion for each person in their family. And he said, because I'm good to you, store it overnight. I'm like, hold on, it's going to turn into maggots and stink. He said, do you trust me? Okay. And so when they would gather twice as much on that sixth day, it would keep overnight and be good in the morning. So people who followed God did exactly as he said, practically put their faith in him. In a tangible way, they were cared for. They always had enough. Always. Well fed, cared for, better than in slavery. It just didn't look the same. But those who didn't trust God, those who went out and hoarded, wanted more for themselves, were greedy, it would go stinky and maggoty. And so those same people on the sixth day kind of would say, I'm not going to gather more. It goes maggoty and gets all stinky. So they'd gather just enough for that day, and they'd wake up on the day of rest, on the Sabbath, to get food. And guess what was on the ground? Nothing. Nothing. Because that's the way God works. God's economy doesn't fit into calculators. It just doesn't work that way. God's economy over your finances, when you turn 100% of what he gives you, of what is his anyway, by giving away the first margin, making margin work on mission, guess what he does? He cares for you. And so he doesn't want you giving to others and giving your gifts for your own praise. He doesn't want you giving to others and giving your gifts to church and parachurch and all these different things in order that you can have a get-rich-quick scheme and spend on yourself. Because that's not the kind of people he's building. Jesus talks about this in the New Testament, Luke 6. Give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Game on. That sounds pretty basic, right? Press down, shake it together, and to make room for more. Running over and pour it into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. So if today you write me a check for $1,000, God will give you $100,000, right? Isn't he saying that? No, that's not what he's saying at all. What God is laying out, what Jesus is laying out there is the principle that you will always have enough. Always. When you give, God will not let you to your own devices. But when you hoard, when you hold back, he's going to let you. And so some of us are living without margin, and we're hitting the brink in our finances. We're overcommitted. We're overdebted. We don't know what to do. And God's saying, look, you need some wise tools like budgeting and all these different things, but you also need to get your finances working for me. And I need you to begin to set aside the first and the best for me. When you do, I will do things in your life you can never imagine. And it may not look like riches. Now, there are people who learn to give regularly, tithing, 10%. Let me just go back to this 10% thing. A lot of people say 10% is dead. In this same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Jesus said, don't lust in your heart. You've heard it said, do not commit murder. And Jesus said, it's about the heart. Don't be angry at people. You've heard it said, I don't need to give 10% anymore. Jesus is saying, I want it all. So set aside what you decide in your own heart. But when you can give it all to me, doesn't mean you need to give it all, but when I have everything, when I have your life, and when you set aside the first and the best for me, you're going to come under my plan, my grace, and I'm going to do things and care for you. And it takes great faith. Please don't hear a pastor up here greedy for more as a church. I would love to have some more finances to care for more needs and free counseling for people and all sorts of stuff I'd love to do and we don't do currently. But regardless of that, I want you to thrive. And so Jesus teaches all about this. Robert Morris, in his book, The Blessed Life, writes this. And if you haven't read that, I think it's in our library. And if it's not, I'll put my copy down there. Changed my life. It always makes sense to be generous towards God because he is always generous towards us. Actually, he's more than generous in his love towards us. He is extravagant. Here's the pattern of generosity in our lives. When we give, as Jesus taught, first into the church and then to these other gifts, we learn to give regularly. So we learn to give regularly, every week or every other week, out of the first and the best of what we have. And then we'll learn to give generously. We're going kind of beyond the expectations of what we thought was comfortable for us, and God continues to care for us, and then we learn to give extravagantly because God has given extravagantly to us. If the focus is on God, then the person who receives the gift or the person who benefits from the gift in a place like a church, in a church family where you're giving in towards an offering and we're using it for missions and all sorts of different things. The person who benefits from your gift or the person who receives the gift, if you're giving with a heart motivation for God's glory and for their blessing, guess what happens? They get an opportunity to experience the extravagant gift of love and grace of Jesus too, instead of looking back at you. Right? When we give with that motivation, that's what Jesus is all about. He gave freely, extravagantly of himself, and he's saying, when you give in this way, you're going to give opportunity for people to have their eyes and their hearts pointed back to me, because ultimately, it's not the gift and it's not the money I'm interested in. It's their heart. And when we can get our margin working on mission so that others experience the extravagant love and grace and salvation of Jesus Christ, man, we're a whole nother kingdom. And guess what? God cares for all the details. God cares for the details. Am I generous or am I selfish? That's really the question. All this heart motivation stuff, we got to ask that question. Am I generous or am I selfish? If I'm giving to get praise from others or for any type of like gold star thing going on here, then I'm selfish. Really, even if I'm acting generously. If I'm giving to get back from God, like I'm giving because God, you owe me, hold on here, like I gave some money last week, how come it's not showing up in my account? God, didn't you promise? If I'm giving to get back, then I'm just selfish. God doesn't want selfish people. He wants generous people. Our pattern of generosity is Jesus Christ, and that's who he is building. And what is our reward? Our reward is not necessarily riches, although sometimes people who learn to be generous, God goes, that's a person I can trust to be a conduit. I ain't pouring in here because they keep pouring it out. God, do you know that God could take care of every need of our church, every need in your family, every need of poverty in the world, hunger, food, clothing, all of that, like that. He could just do it. I absolutely 100% believe he can. But he chooses not to. Why? Because he always works through people. Because when he does that, he's changing my heart and the heart of the person who needs the help. That's just the way he works. He works through me. So he gives me money, and he gives me time, and he gives me energy, and he gives me gifts and resources, and he says, all right, I've given this for you to use for others and for my glory. Are you going to choose to do that? And he gives me the choice. Am I generous or am I selfish? Do you want to be selfish or generous? Motivation determines the results of giving. Motivation determines the results of giving. I read of a man who got his finances together. He was really struggling and decided to start to work this pattern with God. He started to give regularly. And over time, as he gave regularly, he began to see that God was taking care of his needs in ways he couldn't imagine, blessing his business and things. I'm not talking about prosperity and over and abundance. He just found he had more. And so he began to give generously. And after time, as he was giving generously, he began to give extravagantly. And he did that over the course of 20 years. And at the end of 20 years, he was kind of sitting down doing his finances because he had learned to manage and steward what God had given him through keeping track of his money. And there's some good practices and tools that you can use. And so as he was doing that, he just had this sense of how blessed he was. He looked back over these 20 years and saw what God did. And over his accounting evening, looking at everything, making sure it's all in order, and he's using it as a good steward. At the end of the night, he had added up everything in every account, and he had that number, and he just went, I can't believe this. I can't believe what God has done. And he went to bed. And the next day, he woke up to spend quiet time with God, because he didn't just learn to be generous. He learned to have a heart after God, and he spent daily time with God in prayer and Bible reading. So he's spending time with God. And God asks him this question as he's listening to God. How much money do you have? Whoa, the guilt came. He's like, oh, I shouldn't have counted my money. I'm greedy. I knew it. I'm sorry, God. And God, after he worked, God's like, no. I had you do that. How much money do you have? So he knew right down to the cent. And so he dialogued with God and said, here's how much I have. And God said, would you ever give that all away to me? And he wrestled a little bit with that, but over those 20 years, he had come to the realization that everything he had was God's anyways. And so he gave it all away. Every penny in every account he gave away. Not everyone's called to that. Okay, that's not the point this morning. Okay, there's not like baskets up here and you sign away your house and stuff like that. But with him, that's what God did in his life. He gave it all away. 12 months later, he was doing the same accounting practices and same type of quiet time thing. And he looked at his accounts, and he continued to give extravagantly over that year. God blessed his business. God blessed his life. He had more, not because he was hoarding. He was giving away whatever he could. He had more than what he started with. And he came to the realization that, man, God is good. That's not a prosperity gospel thing, because he wasn't about him. He wasn't about him. God doesn't call everyone to give 100% away. But he calls 100% of people to give 100% of what we have to God. And there's some sort of percentage there. Out of your margin, your first and your best. As a tangible, actual offering and realization that everything I have, all I am, is all God's anyway. And I wouldn't be at this place. I wouldn't have this job, this family, where I'm at without God. And if you're struggling and you're in a hard time, just know that God is there with you and he's asking you to take some kind of small step of faith. And that's why we're going through this Thrive thing. The question is this: do you want to be a selfish person or a generous one? Do you want to live by faith under God's economy, care, blessing, or your own? It is a different life. It's a different life. Motivation determines the results. How I give, why I give, determines whether the focus is on God or on me. So watch out. Watch out that your generosity is not actually selfishness in disguise. You can put up the last slide there, Darren. So watch out. Watch out that your generosity is not actually selfishness in disguise. I think that's what Jesus was saying. And I think that's what we need to be wary of in how we give and why we give and the kind of giving we have around us. We should keep giving and be more generous. That's wonderful. But if we want to really understand God's economy, really lean into his abundance, really understand what thriving is, to live with margin that's working on mission, then we ought to watch out that our generosity is not actually selfishness in disguise. I'll ask the worship team to come forward and let's pray. God, thanks that you care for us, that you don't need our money and you don't need our stuff. You can do it anyway, but you give us our money and you give us our stuff and our time and our energy, all as ways that we can bring others to you, that we can set aside the first and the best, our first fruits for you, and that you promise us to reward us with your blessing, with your care, with your provision. And God, I pray that we would be a people like that. I know there's many people here who already modeled that in extravagant ways. And Father, I pray we'd follow their example, experience what they experience in finances, especially those who are in debt, those who are struggling, those who have no margin at all. May you begin the process in their life that in 12 months' time, they would look back and see how much better it is to get on your plan. May we be generous and not selfish. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us?